We are studying together the book of Proverbs. We are in the third chapter, and we are beginning today verse 7 through verse 12. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Last time we were together, we addressed the structure of the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Let me review that to you again. It's rather fascinating the way that Solomon put this in order. What you have is in verses 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11, the odd verses are the commands, the instruction, the invective. While in the even verses, 2, 4, and now we split verse 6 apart, so you have a 6a which would go with verse 5 and 6b which fits this pattern, you have the even verses which are the benefits of these blessings, and that would be verse 8, verse 10, and verse 12. And what you have is, in effect, a rippling effect from the commands, the instruction, and the teaching of the Father in verse 1, and it ripples on out like a flat pond that you drop a rock in the pond. The effect is, verse 3, to not actually forget, but to retain, to not leave. Verse 5, to interact with, and that interaction is by trusting the Lord, both in this life and in the life to come. And verse 7, a separated life, the things that attracted you in the past no longer attract your attention any longer. And that spills into worship, verse 9. And then a right attitude, verse 11. And now the benefits have the same type of rippling effect. Look, verse 2, a long life with peace. Verse 4, favor with people. And there's 6b, a straight path through life. Verse 8, a vitality and a strength. Verse 10, abundance, a prosperity. Verse 12, an experience of the Father's great love. So in these first 12 verses, you have command, benefits, command, benefits, command, benefits. Now, we begin this morning with back to the command, verse 7. Here is the Father's invective, his instruction, not to be wise in your own eyes. And if you spend a moment and ponder that, it's actually an alternative with the state that we shouldn't depend on our own understanding in verse 5. If one thinks that he is the ability to think and to do on his own independently, well, that's not necessarily to his benefit. I had a business partner from Omaha, Nebraska. He was truly one of the most brilliant guys I ever met in my life. I used to recruit engineers, all types of engineers, and I can remember talking to the engineers at Texas A&M, which is one of the best engineering schools in the country, and they would always talk about their thermodynamics class. That was the knockout course for an engineer, how you do in thermo. I can remember my partner, I was sharing that with him one night, and he said, "Oh, that was the easiest class I ever had." Whoa. He was a living computer. He synthesized numbers. He could spin them out to you so fast. And he drowned. He drowned because his high IQ couldn't understand a proposition. Let's see if you can get this. Stay out of the water. He was told that by five or six people, stay out of the water. He said, oh, I've been here before. See, he leaned on his own understanding, his own opinions. That's exactly what we're told not to do. It's confidence in himself. He got in the water, caught a riptide, broke his neck, he drowned. Look at these words, in your own eyes. It's a reference to your own opinions here. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him. Judges 17:6, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds like America today, doesn't it? The warning here is don't be devoted to your own attention. As I've said in the past, the people that I've known that have had some of the greatest spiritual struggles have been some of the brightest and most capable people I know. They have so many resources that they naturally rely on. And that's what the father is telling this young son. Don't do that. Don't rely on that, on your own opinions. I often say, I get this from the scriptures, that the most important voice you listen to every day is the voice that comes out of your own heart. You hear it every day. It informs your mind. Now, you'll either take those thoughts captive to Christ, or you'll be left to your own opinions, your own best thinking. And that's not good. That gets you in a lot of trouble. So what do we do? How do we always know in our thinking that we're on the right side of an issue? Well, I try to refer back to James chapter 3 and verse 13. I always ask the question, who am I serving here? Am I serving? Because here's what James says. He who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by a good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. So if you're always serving, you're always counting others better than yourself, then you're probably on the right side of every issue in life. Now, look at this. The father and the mother here, they close this verse instructing this naive child, fear the Lord and shun evil. Now, that word shun is interesting in the NIV. It simply means to turn around, to go from one direction to go to another direction. And I'm going to give you a text, a beautiful word picture, and you'll never forget this word again. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12, and it's used of the cows that carry the ark out of the land of the Philistines back to the land of Israel. And the text says, they kept on the road, lowing all the way. They did not turn. That's your word, shun. They didn't turn to the right or the left. They just kept going. So the parents say, fear God, stay on the path, keep going, serve when you can, serve where you can, and that will be a consistent direction for your life. Now, verse 8, look at these benefits. Health and refreshment to you. When you begin to pour the Word of God into your brain, into that mind, it's like a cleanser. All of our old ways of thinking being knocked out, and now we are replaced with new thoughts, fresh thinking, God's thoughts, and that's healing to the mind. All things being new again. I have a dear friend who is a great litigator. He actually argued before the Supreme Court of the United States. He argued the Natural Gas Policy Act. He was against it that Jimmy Carter had imposed upon the oil and gas industry. This man is now in his fifth or sixth year, being struck with Parkinson's disease, and he's just wasting away. I try to go see him every week, and it's just shocking to me how he has lost so much of himself. And yet, we talk about the Word of God. We talk about spiritual things. We talk about verses, and suddenly it's a light in him. He's refreshed. He's invigorated again. And we always leave with prayer, and he says, you know, this is the best hour of my week. Well, that's what it does. That's what the Word of God does to us. It refreshes us. It reframes us. Look at this phrase, to your bones. It refers to the skeletal frame. In Psalm 109 in verse 18, it refers to the foul mouth that comes from inside the wicked's frame, the skeleton. What is in that skeleton, the psalmist says, is vile. That's the word. And now verse 9, we're back to the invective. And it's a nice comparison to the benefits of the primary health and refreshment. Look, it's the contrast to the world's curses of the fool, to the outward manifestation of worship here among the wise. You see, by the way that a person speaks, we know the person. By the way a person behaves, we know the person as well. That's the idea. The way he acts, what he does. And here, the contrast is his ability to worship, how he worships. What he does to the invisible Lord. Look at this command to honor. That's from the root to be heavy. That is the word that is actually used of the heart of Pharaoh in Exodus. He had a heavy heart. He had a hard heart. That's the word. Simply put, this book, the teaching of this book, is gifts, giving, is to be to the Lord. It may as well be through the conduit of a church, a missionary organization, some extra-biblical organization, but for the believer, it's always the same. It's always to the Lord. We're not interested in putting our names on something here. We don't give for that reason. We give to the invisible Lord. That's the idea. That's our motive. You know, the best illustrations of this in my simple little mind was the gifts of the patriarchs. Not when the law came, not at the temple. No, I'm thinking of the patriarchs and what they did. They slew an animal. Now, what was that? What was that animal? That was their wealth. That was their wealth. Those animals were their riches. That's what sustained them. And they killed the animal, and they took that entire carcass, horn to hoof, and they put him up on an altar, and they burned him up. Burned him up, top to bottom. And as that smoke would rise and twirl in the wind, God said, I smell that aroma, and it pleases me. Isn't that amazing? That's simply amazing. But here's something more amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, the apostle tells us that our lives, yours and mine, we are, by living amongst the dead of this world, spiritually dead people, our lives are an aroma to Jesus Christ. How I could possibly be fragrant to Him on any particular day is mind-boggling. Look at these words, with your wealth. It's literally from your wealth. In other words, it's a portion, it's a tribute, it's a part of your wealth. When you give to the Lord, it is between you and the Lord only. Pledges, pledge cards, pledge commitments, so that an institution can have the ability to finance those pledges in order to do something, build something in the future. Well, that's just poppycock. That's not living by faith. Look, you give to the Lord and you're under no obligation. You're under no burden, and specifically a burden by men, to be accountable to men. Here's the New Testament principle of giving: as the Lord prospers. Period. Has he prospered you? Then give. Do you love him? Then give. That's what it is. We honor him. We pay him tribute. That's what we do. And let no man be your judge in regards to that. Let nobody tell you what you should or should not do regarding your giving. That's between you and your Lord. Period. You see, what we believe at Believer's Chapel is the priesthood of the believer. That's the Reformation principle that was right in your face to the Vatican. No, there are no priests except believer priests. We are believer priests. And we account to the Lord ourselves. We need no intermediary between us and the Lord. This idea of chance and luck and probability. Why, we don't think like that. We're believers. Either God is sovereign over us or He's not. Give as the Lord prospers. And God will bless you for it. You see, the question that we want to ask is, how do we want to honor Him? Look at your text, first fruits, referring to Psalm 78 and Psalm 105. The firstborn of the family was considered to be the most vital. The first crops that were plucked from the garden, the vines, those were to be the most potent. That's what made the wedding at Canaan so powerful. Remember that they ran out of wine and our Lord created the wine and everybody drank it and they said, well, the best is the last. It's supposed to be the first. But not with the Lord. Look, remember what we talked about last time, that the Lord looks on the quality of a matter over the quantity of a matter? You remember He was looking that day as people were giving at the temple? And the widow came with her mites. And Jesus said, she gave more than all of them. It's never the quantity of something. It's the quality of something. That my $5 can be as big as $5 million because it comes from love and devotion. That's the way we want to think. So the question is, what do I want to do to honor Him? That's really the issue. I think it's interesting that the warning is on those who hoard wealth in their last days. You ever thought about that? Now that we've got these Forbes and Fortune lists of billionaires and billionaires and all their assets and how vast their empire is. You see, I believe that we should be conduits of wealth. Flywheels of wealth coming in and spinning out. Sometimes that flywheel spins fast for me. Sometimes it goes real slow. But always spinning. We're not to be repositories of wealth. The judgment of God warns us against that. Look at these benefits by doing this. Verse 10. Then barns, vats. Well, that's your bank account. That's your holdings. That's your brokerage accounts. That's your trusts that you've set out. Here's the clear and unmistakable teaching of the Bible. That God will, in His divine providence, give it back to you in many, many, many ways. Look at those verbs, filled, brimming over. Matthew Henry, the Puritan scholar, put it this way, they that do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. Isn't that good? In my early Christian life, I can think back about the way that God was training me, shepherding me, helping me along as I was stumbling. And one of those areas was in giving, teaching me, giving me quick and decisive answers to things, to prod me along, to teach me to trust Him more and more. I can remember one time, just as a young believer, I heard about a need. I can't even tell you today what it was for, but I remember the amount that I gave. And for me, it was a lot, because I didn't have very much. And what I remember is the way that that came back to me in ways that I would never have suspected. In this direction, in that direction, in this direction. And he was emphasizing to me again and again, trust me. This is how I will work in your life. I learned that from those early days. It's what he was teaching those Old Testament saints in the Sermon on the Mount. The reinterpretation of the law. Give, and it'll be given to you. Not like your 401k. No. He's going to overflow. He's going to spill out. He is going to run over. Doing good, says Matthew Henry, that we shall have more to do good with. Hey, are you lethargic spiritually? Having a tough time spiritually? Maybe you lack worship. Maybe that's it. Maybe you need to give away. Won't you give away an hour of your time and come to the evening meeting? God will bless you for it. He'll refresh your day. He'll refresh your week. That's what He does. He's no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. You know why they call it the Dead Sea? Because everything in it's dead. And you look at it geographically, and everything just comes in. There's no outlet to it. It doesn't go anywhere. It just comes in and sits there. Everything's dead. God expects us to be flowing, moving, ministering. Hear the word of God that confounds the minds of mortal men. Give and you'll grow from it. You'll prosper from it. You will gain by giving. The book of Proverbs. The generous man is the man with more. It's here. And the man with more is the wise man. Circle it up right here. Proverbs 3. Read it. Read it out loud. Read it to yourself. Maybe you need to read it on your knees. Meditate on it while you're sitting in the traffic. Think about what God is saying to us right here. He is directing us. And then, if you're prompted by the Spirit of God, what Dan talked about this morning, the prompting of the Spirit, the teaching of the Word, what the Word clearly says, then do what He encourages you to do. Not because somebody told you, but because He's leading you. And when He's leading you, you got a straight way. On a 500-yard par 5, you got a putt like that. That's all. Just address the ball. Now verse 11. This invective. For the right way, for the mature way to think about correction. You see, He's perfect. We're not. And so He is constantly at work to conform us to a restful, peaceful life in Christ. I look back over my years with the Lord and I think about my personal sufferings, my difficulties, my hardships that have brought me pain. And I know that they have some way changed me. Look at this word discipline. It's the same word that we found in chapter 1 in verse 2. It's like a course. It's like a jacket you have to fit in. You have to fit in the matrix. He has lined up the course. So we conform to Him. That's wisdom. Conformity to His Word. And observe, this discipline comes from the Lord. So here it is. Fill your mind with what God would have you to do and how He would have you to live your life. And it is a great life. Yeah, it's filled with darkness and difficulties, hardships and tragedies. But it's a great life, this spiritual life. I listened to Donald Gray Barnhouse, 1958, reel-to-reel tape. Nothing can touch me or mine, said Barnhouse, except it go through the loving hand of God. Wow.
great. It's a way to live.
The NIV, do not despise. It's to reject. It's want nothing to do with. It's an emotional reaction. Exactly what you see in Cain. Genesis chapter 4. A real whiner that Cain was. He got his gift rejected and he became sullen. Look at this word rebuke. It's a legal word translated that way in Amos chapter 5 and verse 10. It means to reprove. And specifically speaking, it was the reproof that took place at the courthouse, the ancient courthouses, which were at the gate of the city, next to the wall, where the wise people met, the people of the city met. And when they said, "You've done wrong," you got a rebuke. That's this word. It's an attitude. See the word resent in the NIV? Now the benefit. Look at it. It's manifested out of great love. That because sets forth God's good and loving purpose for each and every one of us. One commentator that I read called it a severe mercy. A harsh reproof is a sign of great love. C.S. Lewis, the master storyteller and illustrator, said that a great artist won't spend much time on a drawing for a small child. He has no ability to appreciate it. But that great artist will go to great lengths and endless effort to put on display a work that he chooses to prominently display. Well, that's you and me. That's us. We appear before the angels. He's instructing the angels on us. You see, we're very special to Him. We saw that last time in verse 3. Those words, love and faithfulness. That's what He does for His elect, for His sheep. And because He does so, we go through suffering. We go through discipline. We go through difficulties. It's there for us all. In conjunction with Christianity Today, about 20, 25 years ago, they had a program called Preaching and Preachers, and they would send out a cassette tape, and you would hear preaching from all over the United States. So I joined. It wasn't very good. Most of them weren't expositional. They were all these long oratories. But there was one in particular that I remember with great fondness. It came from W.A. Criswell, First Baptist Church, on Job. That's a special name to me. W.A. Criswell married me. That's my claim to fame in life. I was married by W.A. Criswell. He finished the ceremony and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce you now to Mike and Paula Brown." You know, I was deer in the headlights. I was halfway down the aisle. My new bride drags me back. Black. Oh, black. The next day, he's up preaching and said, "Oh, I made the biggest mistake last night. I married a couple. Their name was Brown and I called them Black." But I remember this message by Dr. Criswell. And I remember getting my little cassette recorder down and playing it over and over and writing down these words. Regarding Job, he said, all those loathsome boils and blisters, well, they were nothing more than badges from the hand of the Almighty who took such joy in the man. I want you to know, for a simpleton like me, that's hard. That's really hard. But I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. And to be honest with you, when I was working on this passage back on a cold March day, I had to set down my books and I began to think about all the sadness and hardship and loss and humiliations that God has taken me through. And I could not identify with one thought of kindness or fondness, reflecting back on my relationship to Him at all. I just felt the pain. And it was as fresh as if it had just happened. But I know it's done me some good. somehow, some way, mysteriously, it's done me some good. About a year and a half ago, you know, I'm always talking about this Friday morning Bible study. I got 30, 35 professional men. I'm so proud of these guys. And they come 6:30 in the morning, study the Word. And this guy had been coming for about a year, year and a half, and we had never formally met. But this particular day, he hops up and he comes up to me and shakes my hand and said, "I just want you to know, you're one of the most humble guys I've ever heard teach the Bible, and it really comes through." What do you say? Well, here's what I said. Now, I know I said it because I wrote it down. I said, "Where in the world did I ever get that? I never thought like that. I never thought that thought ever in my life before." But I wrote it down. Here's what I said. I said, "Whatever good you see in me, Jesus Christ alone has put it there. But you have no idea of the hurts, the sorrows, the hardships, the struggles that I've gone through for Him to keep it there. You see, in hurting us, He's helping us. He is fashioning us. He is forming us into His dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a suffering servant." That's what we're to be. What you're going through right now, what you've gone through in the past, where you have come from, all of that is necessary and was necessary to make you who you are today. That makes you relevant. That really makes you real. It makes you who you are. Special. And it's what gives us a powerful ministry here at Believer's Chapel. I've learned to thank Him for the disciplines. I don't feel it. I just pray it. Here's what I pray. Let this trial, let this difficulty, let this hurt, let this hardship, let this loneliness that I feel have its perfect effect in me, that I would be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I just pray it by faith. I sure don't feel it. Real wisdom is to thank Him for the hurts that He's assigned to you, the losses, those experiences. You see, they were never intended to break you. They were only intended to make you. And for that, I'll go to the authority of all authorities, Job, to close. Job chapter 23 and verse 10, here's what he says to us. "He knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time to study the Word today. Your ways are way above ours. We're just out here amongst the waves and the winds of life. And we're afraid. We're struggling. We're fearful. We don't know what to anticipate next. But that's the way you designed it. That's what makes us. That's how we grow up. That's how we learn to trust you. I thank you for Believer's Chapel, for the place where the Word is taught. Thank you for these elders. Bless them and their families, the deacons, the serve. Thank you that they are so willing to constantly be that conduit of blessing to all of us, emptying themselves constantly of their time, their attention, to give and to serve us. Bless them for it. Enrich them. Encourage them. And thank you, Father, for a great and wise Savior that mysteriously conforms us, transforms us into your dear Son, the most beautiful person that ever lived. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.